Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we exalt and magnify your name today. We thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, the ruler of heaven and earth, the great I am, the God who created all that we see today and all that is unseen to our eyes. We praise you that you revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, suffered, bled, and died on the cross, so that we who have been separated from God, sinners like us, will be saved and brought into fellowship with the living God of the universe. Lord, we come to you today thanking you for your word that you have given to us. The Bible tells us your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And I pray today that your word will be a light to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray, Father, that you will be glorified in what takes place here today as your word is proclaimed. And I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit that he might speak your word through me. And that, Lord, you open the hearts of my believing brethren, my believing sisters and brothers in Christ, that they too will hear all that you want them to hear today and be changed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this time to you and bless you for what you are going to do even through this study today. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today we conclude the second and final part of our message entitled, A Bully Church Boss. I tell you, friends, nowhere in all of the scriptures does the Bible give us a picture perfect portrait of a bully church boss than in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. You will not find such a portrait of a bully church boss anywhere else in the Bible. So please allow me to recite for you this passage for us. Again, from the updated New American Standard Bible. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very beginning of 3 John, which is the shortest book in all the Bible. The Bible says to us in 3 John, the author, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may become fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept us. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is 3 John chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, is simply this. Self-willed and self-seeking leaders will infiltrate God's true church. Folks, I wished this were not true, but the Bible clearly shows us that it is indeed true. After writing commendably and lovingly of beloved Gaius, the Holy Spirit led the elder to write of Diotrephes, a dictator and a domineering person in a first century AD lookout church somewhere in Asia Minor, that is modern Turkey. Diotrephes, characterized as being one who loved to be first, repeatedly opposed the other. That is why the first part of our message focused on the discussion of Diotrephes' rejection of apostolic authority in verse 9. We looked at that in our previous message. Full of himself, inflated like a balloon, puffed up, strutting around as a peacock, having an excessively magnified view of his own importance, self-centered and self-seeking Diotrephes, the Bible tells us, repeatedly rejected, resisted, and refused to submit to John's God-given apostolic authority. No doubt, Diotrephes was controlling the church. I don't know if you have been in a church where one man was controlling the church. If you have been in that church, well, Diotrephes started it all. He was having his own way in that church. He repeatedly rejected apostolic authority of the elder. The question is, will the elder, that is John, ignore the problem to continue to fester? Will the elder overlook the usurping of Christ placed in the church by Diotrephes? Will the spiritual cancer be allowed to grow and spread in the body of Christ? Or will a decisive action be taken to deal with this destructive situation threatening to wreck the church? You betcha. This is where we now pick up our study to complete the second part of this relevant and practical message for the church today. You see, the elder, who is Apostle John, understands that a spiritual leader not only cares for the flock under his care, but also confronts wrongdoers when necessary in order to preserve the spiritual health and welfare of God's flock or God's people. Some spiritual leaders do a good job of caring for the flock, but are found wanting when necessary confrontation is required to call wrongdoers on the carpet. John, who understands that caring and confrontation are both godly responsibilities of a shepherd, a servant leader, or a spiritual leader, says that he is going to deal with the problematic man and the problem in the church where Gaius was. The Bible now brings us to the second and final major teaching point of our passage of study. Remember, our first major teaching point was about Diotrephes' rejection of apostolic authority. Now we come to the second part, that is the revealing of the rebellious days of Diotrephes in verse 10. John's apostolic authority, which had been repeatedly rejected, meant that Diotrephes had to answer for his behavior. In other words, a confrontation was inevitable. Have you been in a situation where a confrontation was inevitable between you and someone? If you have been in that situation before, well, John the Apostle was in that situation thousands of years ago. I tell you, friends, John did not overlook the usurping of Christ's place in the church by domineering Diotrephes. He planned to confront Diotrephes personally, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and expose his conduct before the whole church, unless Diotrephes contritely, completely, humbly, honestly, willingly, and wholeheartedly repented. You see, John was not content to confront Diotrephes via a letter, or in today's term, an email. John says, I'm not going to write an email or a letter. He says, I prefer to do this confrontation face to face, eyeball to eyeball. He says, if I pay a visit to the church, I am going to call Diotrephes on the carpet. John says, if I come, there will be no discussion with Diotrephes. There will be no diplomacy at this time. There will be no deliberations with Diotrephes. There will be no dancing around the issue. Rather, he says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will deal directly and decisively with Diotrephes, the self-appointed church boss. John says, I have no intentions of allowing him to continue in his dictatorial and divisive ways. You know why John had to confront Diotrephes? Gaius, the man who was there in that church, was a godly and generous believer, but probably not as strong a character as the aggressive Diotrephes. If Gaius were left on his own, he probably might have succumbed to the pressure of Diotrephes. So John knew that. He knew that this is not a matter for Gaius to handle. And therefore John says, I myself, under the permission of the Holy Spirit, I'll come down to town and deal with this issue. Would you please notice what the Bible says to us in verse 10? Again, as I recite this verse again, the Bible says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. My heart breaks when I read those words. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, please understand that the expression that begins this sentence, he says, for this reason, if I come, does not express doubt in John's mind about his intention to come to the church where Diotrephes dominated and dictated. You notice that at the end of the letter, John tells Gaius, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he hopes to see him shortly, and they will literally speak mouth to mouth. In verse 14 of John, 3 John chapter 1, John says, I hope to see you shortly. Now, please remember, when the word hope is used in the New Testament, it speaks of something certain or sure. Believers in the New Testament didn't use hope as we do today. Oh, well, I hope I'll come. Expressing not certainty, but, well, if things work out, I'll come. Well, when believers use hope in the New Testament, it is something that is sure and steadfast. It's something that is certain. I tell you, friends, John intends to come, and the Lord willing, he's coming to town, not only to speak face to face with Gaius, but also to directly and decisively confront the self-appointed church boss called Diotrephes. It is too bad that there weren't those in the church who spoke out against domineering Diotrephes. It seemed everyone was afraid of him in that church. I don't know your church experience. Maybe you have been in a church where there was a certain domineering figure in that church. And you are, even if he's doing something wrong, you are afraid to talk to him about it. Well, that situation was similar to what Gaius and others were dealing with. Diotrephes was so domineering that people were afraid to talk to him about anything that he's doing wrong. This actually reveals that Diotrephes was a church leader who was exercising dictatorial power in the church. He was a power-mad creature who held his sway over the church. Had it not been for God's timely intervention through his willing and humble servant John, Diotrephes, listen, would have had his way in that church till the day of his death. And I thank God that he didn't allow Diotrephes to say at the end of his life, and more, much more than this, I did it my way in that church. These were the words of Frank Sinatra, who sang this, the song My Way. Now the question is, what are the rebellious days of Diotrephes that the elder intends to expose on his coming to town? Well, verse 10, which is in your Bible and my Bible, clearly and concisely indicates that Diotrephes was guilty of four rebellious deeds. And we'll be looking at these four rebellious deeds. Notice the Bible says, I will call attention to his deeds which he does. The phrase literally reads, I will remember the works of him which he does. Now the Greek verb translated, I will call attention to, or I will remember, hupo menisco, also means to remind, call to mind, recall to attention, or bring up something. It's like John the Apostle is saying, if I come, and God willing, I will come, on that day I come, I will air up the dirty laundry of Diotrephes before the church that he dominates. I don't know about you, but I don't want my dirty laundry to be brought up. But that's what John says he will do when he comes. Because at this point of writing the letter, Diotrephes has not repented of his wicked deeds. He continues in his rebellious days. And so John says, God willing, when I come, and if I come, I will make sure that this man's rebellious deeds
are all exposed
to the whole church. Now someone asks, how are we to explain the sharp words and drastic response on the part of the apostle of love? Do they not represent a contradiction to his teaching? We saw him expressing his love for Gaius and the traveling Christian workers, but now he's altogether different. Hard, harsh, mean, and seemingly merciless. Why such a drastic change in his tone? Why has he become so stern and so severe in speaking of Diotrephes? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Your questions are excellent. Now, please listen carefully. The elder's sharp words and drastic tone more probably represent the response of one who sensed that the very nature of the gospel was threatened by such hypocritical conduct on the part of its ministers, especially Diotrephes. In fact, John was simply following in the footsteps of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the Lord Jesus reached out to sinners in all tenderness of heart. I remember the story when a woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. You think that Jesus would condemn this woman and cast her out of his presence? But Jesus was so tender to her and told her the truth. But when Jesus spoke to the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes who prided themselves in their self-righteousness, Jesus seemed so hard and harsh. You can read Matthew chapter 23 and see how Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. It's almost 8 times he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Again and again. He called them even, "You brood of vipers." He seems so hard. Why? He's talking to people who are self-righteous in their own eyes. You see, Diotrephes' actions against the elder were reprehensible by any standard. They were deserving of rebuke and censure. But they were even more so on the part of one who probably had been of the fellowship of the elders, who knew the message of love that had been received, and who had pledged to live a life according to the commandment given by the Son of God. For such a leader of the church to give way to personal pique or a feeling of wounded pride and selfish ambition was unthinkable. But that's not the only reason why the apostle of love seems so hard and harsh in this verse 10. You see, the wickedness involved in Diotrephes' actions spread beyond the vicious innuendos and lies directed against the elder. But you say, how so? Well, please listen. Diotrephes' wickedness extended to those wholly innocent of possible wrongdoing. In other words, Diotrephes' rejection and rebellion affected not only the elder, John, but others as well. Again, you ask, who were those affected apart from John? Well, you see, the hospitality due the missionary brethren in order to speed them on their way in their service of the gospel had also been singled out for abuse, and they were denied the welcome due them as members of the household of faith. Because they came from the other, They suffered the consequences of guilt by association. The traveling Christians and preachers were treated badly simply because they had a connection to John. Have you ever experienced that in your life before? You haven't done anything wrong to anyone, but because you are connected to somebody that a person has some issue with, they pass their guilt to you. They treat you like they treat the other person whom they had issues with. If you haven't had that experience before, I don't know what planet you are living on. Because it happens so often. When somebody you are related to is a target of abuse, then they pass it on to you. They will abuse you too, just because you are connected or related to that person. While another group of people affected by Diotrephes' sick and selfish ambition were some members of the church where he dominated. In fact, the harshest treatment of all had been directed against those whose conscience required them to extend hospitality to the brethren, that is the traveling Christians, Christian preachers. Because these believers dared to disobey Diotrephes on this matter, they had been cast out of the congregation. Such contradiction to the gospel by word and by deed, as done by Diotrephes, could not be condoned. And indeed, it was not. Diotrephes must be confronted. And indeed, he was confronted by the elder. Doubtless, it was no pleasant experience that awaited the elder. But truth without love is no truth at all. Diotrephes was condemned not because he violated sound teaching regarding the person and nature of Jesus Christ, but because his life was a contradiction to the truth of the gospel. And this condition required action by John the elder, who was given this responsibility of dealing with this issue. While having explained to you the reasoning behind the sharp words and drastic response on the part of the apostle of love in his confrontation of Diotrephes, let's not look at the specifics of the revealing of the rebellious days of Diotrephes. Now, I warn you ahead of time, these days that we are going to look at today, they are going to make you sick to your stomach. So just hold tightly and please don't throw up as we as we look at this four deeds of rebellion demonstrated by Diotrephes. As I said earlier, Diotrephes was guilty of four things. And I will make them very easy for us to remember by stating each rebellious deed with the letter R. So, when you hear the letter R, that begins the description of the rebellious deeds of Diotrephes. Remember in verse 9, we learned of Diotrephes' rejection of apostolic authority. So you can add that to the top of the list. But let's look at the four rebellious acts committed by Diotrephes. The first sin Diotrephes was guilty of is his reviling accusation of John and other ministers of the gospel. Notice the Bible says in verse 10, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. I don't know about you. If you've ever been accused with wicked words, it's one thing to be accused with maybe some words, but it's another thing when the person accuses you with wicked words. This sin literally reads, prating against us with evil words. The NIV translates this expression as gossiping maliciously about us. Actually, the New American Standard Bible and the literal rendering are more comprehensive. They revealed more vividly the wickedness in the heart, or diatrophes. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart," what? "The mouth speaks." He's saying what comes out of your mouth is actually coming deep down your heart. It's revealing the condition of your heart. What we say, sometimes people say, "Well, I said it, but I don't think it was me." Have you heard that before? "I said it, but I just didn't think it was me." Well, Jesus says, out of the heart comes all these evil things we do. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Diotrephes' reviling accusation of John and other messengers of God was actually revealing how poisonous his heart was. Diotrephes' heart was full of venomous poison. And I'll show you why his heart is full of venomous poison. We need to examine two words that are used here to see the depth of Diotrephes' reviling accusation of John and the others. The first word in the Greek is fluaron. Fluaron, that is from the root verb fluareo. Fluareo. This word is translated literally as prating against us, or unjustly accusing us. The word prating against, or unjustly accusing, come from a word meaning to bubble up. It also means talk nonsense about someone. It also means to slander or bring unjustified charges against someone. It has the idea of useless, empty jabber. That is talking nonsense. This word occurs only here in the New Testament. Talking nonsense about someone. Have you been at the receiving end of that before? Where someone is just talking nonsense about you, bringing unjustified charges against you. If you have experienced that before, well, remember Apostle John experienced it nearly 2,000 years ago. Diotrephes attacked the elder and his men publicly. He did this unjustly accusing John, not in private, but in public. His malicious gossip or empty jabber may have been that the elder was using the presence of false teachers as a pretext for establishing his own authority more completely over the churches. You see, Diotrephes was a man who enjoyed having his way. He wanted that to continue in that church. He thought John was a threat to him. So the only way to keep John out of the way is to badmouth John to others. And if I come here and badmouth Nancy to you, the next time you see Nancy, you walk as if you didn't see her. Well, that's what he wanted to do, so that when John comes to town, the people will say, well, let's not talk to John. Well, the second word used in this accusation is translated wicked. It is poneros. This word also means evil, malicious, mischievous. It indicates willful harm to others. Poneros is Satan as the first author of all the mischief in the world. So the charges against John were not only completely unjustified, that is false, they were evil as well. They were willfully intended to harm John, his reputation among the believers. They were the work of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who was spreading his accusation of John through Diotrephes. I tell you folks, Diotrephes didn't care to spread vicious innuendos and lies against the elder as long as they furthered his self-promoting and self-centered agenda. But John says the first rebellious deed he will call attention to upon his arrival in town is the reviling accusation of Diotrephes, which are all completely unjustified. Perhaps John remembered the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. John was there when Jesus said these words. Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master." And now listen carefully, he says, "If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" So I believe John was not surprised at the accusation, but the time has come for him to deal or confront Diotrephes. Well, the second rebellious deed John will call attention to is Diotrephes' refusal to welcome the traveling ministers. The Bible says he himself does not receive the brethren either. Before John spoke of this, he prefaces it with an interesting expression, that is, "and not satisfied with this." Literally, "and not being satisfied." I tell you folks, Diotrephes was not content with his reviling accusation of the elder and his men. In other words, it was not enough for him to talk nonsense about John. Diotrephes went a step further. So, I mean, it would have been okay it's still guilty, if he just reviled John. But he took it a step further. Please listen carefully. Sinful personal ambition is never satisfied, but seeks to expand. This is exactly what we see in Diotrephes' life. It was not enough for him to revile the elder and the ministers associated with him. Diotrephes also refused to welcome the itinerant ministers. He refused to welcome, accept, or receive the traveling messengers as guests in his home. You know why? To accept John's authority as well as being hospitable to the traveling ministers directly threatened the authority that Diotrephes coveted. So Diotrephes literally slammed the door shut on them. He not only slandered John, but also deliberately defied the other believers. When the Christian messengers and ministers arrived in the church in which Diotrephes dominated and dictated, he made it clear to them, "There is no room in my house for you." He says, "I'm not going to give you a cup of cold water to drink, let alone give you food and lodging in my house." And John says, if he comes to town, he will call attention to Diotrephes' refusal to receive the traveling Christian ministers. Well, the third rebellious deed of Diotrephes, which John intends to call attention to, is his resistance to believers who wanted to practice hospitality. The Bible says again in verse 10, "And he forbids those who desire to do so." Literally, the ones purposing, he prevents. I tell you, friends, Diotrephes not only refused to offer hospitality, but also sets himself as a bully church boss. Pride disqualifies Diotrephes from being a real church leader, a real leader in a church. And Christian leaders must shun pride and its effect on them. In his pride, Diotrephes misused his position of authority. He resisted all who had it in their heart to offer hospitality to the brethren. He says, "I'm not going to allow you to receive anyone into your house." Now, did Diotrephes build a house for those people? Did he build a house for them? Did he pay their mortgage? But he's now telling them, "You cannot receive anyone into your house." Well, the word translated forbids, koluo, also means hinder, stop, withhold, keep back, refuse, deny, keep someone from carrying out his plan, or prevent someone from doing something. And since the verb is in the present tense, it implies that Diotrephes repeatedly prevented believers from offering hospitality. So he didn't just do it one time. Repeatedly, he stopped anybody who wants to take in the traveling Christian ministers. I tell you, folks, Diotrephes was a bully. If he doesn't want you to do something, he will make sure by hook or by crook to stop you from doing it. He will do anything, good or bad, to reach his goal of stopping you in your tracks. He will hinder you. He will stand in your way, preventing you. You and I should be thankful that we were not in his church. Because if you had it in your heart to do something good for the believers who traveled and came to serve Jesus, Diotrephes will come to your house and warn you, "If you take these people, you will face my wrath." Well, that, I say to you, friends, is the work of a bully. Yes, a bully church boss. Diotrephes was a bull-headed, self-appointed church boss. Notice the Bible says, "those who desire to do so," or "the ones purposing." The Greek word translated desire also means want, wish, be willing, intend, plan, or purpose. The point here is that some of the believers in the church that Diotrephes ruled with an iron fist were willing from the bottom of their heart to offer hospitality to the traveling ministers. The Holy Spirit had moved in their hearts to show hospitality, that is to offer food and lodging to the Christian messengers. But Diotrephes firmly stood in the way of the support of the traveling Christian workers. He was not going to let them be entertained by the believers in his church who wanted to do so. Clearly, Diotrephes was resisting God's purpose for them. You can be a Gaius, helping in the cause of Christ today, or a Diotrephes, hindering the cause. Which one are you? We have two choices presented to us. A Gaius who helps the cause of Christ, or a Diotrephes who hinders the cause of Christ. Now please listen, resistance to the purposes of God in God's church is not anything new. In fact, it has been around since the inception of the church. Let me ask you, what is the main way churches resist God's purposes for them today? Don't think hard. You know the answer? The answer is simply this: I want to do it my way. Or as Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way. Yes, it was my way. I tell you, friends, that's the bottom line of all our resistance to God's purposes. It all began with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember the garden? What did they do? They did it their way. God told them, don't eat this fruit. But they said, well, we will do it our way. And they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And ever since then, we have also been doing it our way. Well, the fourth and final rebellious deed John will call attention to is the removal of believers from church fellowship. Notice the Bible says, and pushed them out of the church. I tell you, friends, Diotrephes was a church leader who exercised dictatorial power. No doubt he had considerable influence, since he was able to exclude believers from church fellowship. Anyone who dared to resist Diotrephes' authority or who did not agree with his policies, he summarily excommunicated from the church. He had usurped authority by excommunicating believers who were exercising hospitality to traveling Christians. Doubtless, Diotrephes did this to protect his position and self-interest, and to keep the focus on himself. Because remember, he wants to be what? First. He always wants all the attention. So he has to do everything to keep the focus on himself. The Greek verb translated puts out comes from ekbalo. It literally means throw out, more or less forcibly. It also means force or drive out, expel, exclude, reject, send away or out, expel someone from a group. And since the verb is in the present tense, it means that Diotrephes was in the habit of excluding, expelling, and excommunicating those who resisted his authority. In other words, he didn't just expel one person and then decided not to do it ever again. Rather, he did it again and again without any regrets. That, I tell you folks, is a bully church boss. The Bible teacher Dr. McGee says this of Diotrephes, and I quote him for us. He says, imagine this fellow. And I like that. Imagine this fellow. He's excommunicating anybody who entertained this man John had recommended. What a horrible picture this is. If you want to wreck a church, just have a man like that, like this, or a little group like this, and my friend, you will wreck the church. The sad situation is that there are too many men like this today in Christian circles. You can call John the apostle of love if you want to, but the Lord Jesus called him a son of thunder. I think they had a regular thunderstorm when John arrived at this church, because he said he was going to deal with Diotrephes. It is too bad other churches don't deal with Diotrephes, because he will wreck a church if he's permitted to go on. End quote. Perhaps you are asking, so what's God's attitude toward a bully church boss? Well, your question is an excellent one. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 1 to 4 answers your question, and I'll read that for us as we bring our study to a close. In Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 1, God tells us about his attitude towards what I called bully shepherds of his flock. Notice what the Bible says. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Well, God's attitude toward a bully church boss can be summed up in the words, Woe unto you. That's what God says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who dominated the flock. I had an experience several years ago with a pastor who was on his way to becoming a bully church boss. God gave me the opportunity to visit Lebanon to minister twice. On my first visit, I worked with a seasoned pastor. He was a blessing to me. We encouraged each other in the Lord. We also worked well together. There was no jealousy between us. However, on my second visit, I worked with a younger pastor, meaning he just started his ministry of being a pastor. He wanted to have all the attention and to keep the focus on himself. So when he saw that God was using me to bring people into the kingdom, he was not pleased at all. To cut the long story short, on the day I was leaving Lebanon, he told me never to come to his country again. That man was on the way to becoming a bully church boss. Please listen, as long as Jesus Christ is giving first place, the church can face any challenge. And that includes exposing a Diotrephes, as difficult as that may be. No one person, no group of persons can rule the church. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Lord of the church. No person may take first place in the church, for that is the place reserved for Jesus alone, says Chuck Swindoll. As a believer in Jesus Christ, ask yourself today, what is ruling your heart today? Is it self or the Spirit of God? Is your life fully surrendered, submitted, subjected to the Spirit of God living in you? Believer, beware of self-will, self-seeking, self-promoting, and self-centered desires. Let your prayer be, have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you do not have the Spirit of God living in you. And this means the ruling force in your life is self, not a spirit of God. You only do things your way. I want to do it my way is a tune you dance to. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. But today, you can begin a new life of doing things God's way. And that is simply admit to Jesus that your selfish and self-centered living is sinful. Accept Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. And ask Jesus to come into your heart and make it your home and fill you with His Spirit to enable you to begin living the new life of doing things God's way, which is fulfilling and fruitful indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. Use it the way you choose. In my own life, in the lives of those gathered here, and those who will hear hereafter. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. As the Lord Jesus himself said in his prayer in Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And all God's people said, Amen.